Amen. I love the urgency in the call to worship there. Haste, haste to bring him laud. He's already gone through and stated how worthy he is, how majestic he is, that this is the King. And then he just calls and just with a urgency, haste, haste to bring him laud, to bring him worship. Let's open with prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one that's here, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your word as we come to it now. Pray that you would just move and speak through it to our hearts and challenge us and encourage us and call us to deeper depths and higher heights for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start this morning in Matthew chapter 5 and look at a couple verses, and then without really digging into or commenting on them too much, I want to read a couple verses in Titus 2, and then we will begin kind of looking at the subject. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, Jesus here speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then quickly, let's turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 7, and we'll also look at verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "In all things," speaking to Titus here, he says, "show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And then down in verse 14, he says, "He who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." It's interesting to me how many times in my mind and how many times growing up, my mind shies away from the idea of good works in the Christian life. Like, that you don't. My works aren't good, right? So why would I talk, like, I get the term, I get the idea, but the term good works has always seemed to me to be a little bit like, oh, well, we don't do that. We don't trust in good works, and we shouldn't trust in our good works. But yet, I find it interesting how much Scripture speaks, especially in the New Testament, speaks of the people of God being full of good works, and this being a key principal thing. It speaks in terms of, he says that in, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What are those good works? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. He's setting up here things that are expected of his people in staying connected, staying alive, staying vibrant, staying a witness and a testimony. And then he refers to those as our good works. And I've always felt a shying away from the idea of my good works. And I think it's important to make this distinction, because we shy away from that term many times, and for good reason, because we often think of it in relation to salvation. And in relation to salvation, there is no earning of God's favor. There is no good works to be done. In fact, he says all of our attempts at good works in relation to our salvation are like filthy rags. They're offensive. all of our righteousnesses, they are less than valueless. They're worse than valueless. They're worse than if we just brought in something that had no value at all, because they're not only valueless, they're also offensive, because the very idea of thinking anything we could ever do could possibly pay for our sin and our separation from God is an insult to the fact that God looked down at our situation and said, there is no price that can be paid except my own Son's life. And so for God to look at our sin, for God to look at what is required for salvation and to say, the very eternal, infinite God must die to pay for that. For us to take and say that anything of any merit or any value we could possibly assign to it could even begin to hold a candle to that, is it's highly offensive. So you really think your good works are on the level with Christ's work of salvation? You really think your good works might attain to even a fraction of the blood of God Himself shed on your behalf? You really think that anything I could ever do could even be a drop in a bucket towards paying that infinite debt? Because many times we don't think or realize just how holy God is and just how horribly offensive our sin is to a absolutely perfect, holy, righteous God. There isn't just a, well, you know, it was, that's not good. No, this is horribly, diametrically opposed to every atom of His being. His being doesn't even contain atoms, but you get the concept of what I'm saying, is everything about who we are on our own is absolutely the opposite. And He says, enemies of God, not just you don't know Him, not just you're not His friend, but you're literally an enemy of His. You're anti-God in an unsaved state. It's not just that you aren't pro-God and you're just kind of floating somewhere in the middle. You're anti-God when you're living outside of that forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. And so to think that anything I could do as a raving, raging enemy of His could tip the scale even a little bit in my favor is so, so offensive to God, because it tramples all over the price that He said sin requires. Sin requires infinite, perfect, holy blood to be shed and applied to that account. Nothing less than that can avail. Not the blood of bulls or goats, not the blood of really, really good person, not even the blood of a perfect person who wasn't infinite. It took the exact formula that God brought to the table when He drew the plan of salvation. It had to be a man who was fully, infinitely God. If such a thing could exist as an absolutely perfect man, and He was to die, what would His blood avail? At most, it could cover one other sinful person. But Christ being infinite, His blood being perfect and also infinite, it is applied to all who come to Him by faith, and it doesn't run out. It doesn't run out of efficacy to forgive sins, to cover sins, to bring salvation. If it wasn't for every one of those parameters being perfectly met by Jesus Christ, it could not have availed. If you think of it in terms of finances, and you think of just the most astronomical, outrageous, stupendous number you can think of, like the U.S. debt, the national debt, how many trillions and I can't wrap my mind around the number a trillion. I don't think anyone really can. I've heard numbers and statistics, and they're so far below, they blow your mind so far that I can't even remember all the, like, pallets and pallets and acres of $100 bills, you know, just, I mean, states covered in pallets stacked corner to corner, filled to 6 foot high of $100 bills it doesn't even cover it. I mean, it's just, you can't wrap your mind around that kind of a concept. And us coming to God with good works in relation to salvation would be like a person walking up with a little bag with a dog turd in it and say, here, this is payment for the national debt. Not only does it not even begin to cover the debt, it's offensive that you would bring such a thing into my house. Why would you bring such a disgusting, horrid thing into my house? And that is the concept of any and all good works in relation to salvation, in relation to forgiveness. Scripture speaks plainly and clearly on that matter. There's so many passages. We'll quickly glance over just a couple to establish from Scripture that parameter. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ, whereunto the world, before the world began. And Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not just that it's mostly of grace, mostly through faith in him, not of works. No part of this can have anything to do with works. Your salvation 100% will and must be through grace extended to you because of Jesus Christ saving death on the cross, or you don't have any at all. But good works. So now we come to the conclusion, good works have no merit, right? Good works have no merit. Done in our strength, our wisdom, for our reasons, absolutely correct. Not a bit, not a bit, not one drop of value or merit to even good works done in our strength, for our purposes, in our mind. Is God going to look at the philanthropist who never came to salvation and say, well, you did a lot of good things and I respect that? No, those things are filthy rags. They're offensive. They don't make the page. They're done not in Christ. And those good works have no merit. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? Even though I gave my body to be burned, even if I gave away everything I owned, even if I sacrificed my life, it avails nothing. Because if it is done outside of Jesus Christ, and if it is done for my purposes and done through my understanding, through my strength, it has literally no value or merit. But good works done in obedience to him for his glory by his power, that is literally a main purpose for us as believers, which is amazing. Because we just read in Ephesians 8 and 9, right, that by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. lest any man should boast. And then the very next verse says, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So our good works have nothing to do with salvation. Never can, never will. But good works is the purpose that he recreated us in Christ Jesus as his workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the purpose which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So as much as good works has nothing to do, it has no merit salvifically. It never can and it never will. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with our standing with God. It has nothing to do with our acceptance with God or how much God loves us or how close he wants to be to us. Yet, the very purpose that he recreated us as new creatures in Christ Jesus was unto good works. Isn't that amazing? It is literally the reason given there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, as to why he saved us. It was for good works. And that's not by any means the only place in Scripture that speaks of that being a main purpose for which God has redeemed us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here we see Scripture is given for this purpose too. Scripture is given for the purpose of equipping us and preparing us and empowering us to good works. It's amazing to realize because, again, like I said, so many times to speak of good works, just it seems so off. It seems so wrong. It seems so counterintuitive to what we know of grace and faith. And it is in relation to salvation 100%. But yet, as an outflow of Christ's work in the believer's life, it is literally the purpose. He created us in Christ Jesus. It is the purpose for which all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What did he say in the passage we read in Titus? That he wants us to be a peculiar people, zealous. Zealous unto good works. Very, how could I put that into a simpler phrasing? Zealous would be like fervently directed that way. That our energy and our fervency and our excitement is directed towards those things. Zealous of good works. On down in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 8, he says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Again, he's clarifying, this is not your good works have nothing to do with your salvation. The kindness and the love of God appeared toward man. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Mercy would be favor and forgiveness that's not earned, not merited. I did nothing, I am nothing that would ever deserve or merit any of that. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We looked at that briefly this morning in Hebrews, how we're heirs with him. We are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. I find it interesting how many times in the same passage he strongly talks against the good works for salvation. And then as he explains on down how we have been saved and what that purpose is, he comes back to good works. But not for salvation, but through salvation. And then on down in verse 14 of that same chapter, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And here we see a glimpse of how important those good works are in our maturing and our bearing fruit to the Master's use, not for our glory, not for our aggrandizement, not to make us look good and help our reputation, but for His purpose, for His glories, for the Master's enjoyment. The tree that grows the apple doesn't eat the apple. The tree that grows the apple, that apple is not for the tree. That apple is for the man who planted the tree. That apple is for the man who owns the orchard. That apple doesn't benefit or make the tree, oh, this is a tree that, you know, just sits back and eats apples all day long. No, this is a tree that produced apples for the Master. And he says here that he's calling them and challenging them to learn to maintain good works for necessary uses so that they would not be unfruitful. So that they would not be unfruitful. It's important that we put a premium and a focus on good works. Not in relation to salvation, but in relation to the outflow of that salvation in our day-to-day lives. It's amazing to see the emphasis and the importance God places on good works after salvation, when He so strongly talks against good works for salvation and to come to salvation, because it's a totally different thing. It's a totally different thing when Christ stirs in my heart and in my life to flow out the same kind of a life that Jesus lived. That brings glory and honor to God. What did He say in Matthew 5? They'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. If you are walking in Christ Jesus, the good works that you do, they don't bring glory to you. They don't bring any glory to you. When they see my good works, they glorify Him. That's the proper response. But when I'm outside of Christ, what happens if somebody does see my good work and wants to recognize it? Well, where does that glory go? It all goes to me, of course. I'm the author, and I'm the only one that has any part of it. But in Christ Jesus, as He works and He flows and He moves in me and teaches me and instructs me, and I follow and I'm obedient and I'm listening and I'm aware of what opportunities He might want me to take advantage of to show forth His love, His mercy, His kindness, His compassion, those bring honor and glory to Him. Romans 10:24, when He's talking about looking out for and standing guard and being aware of not tripping up and falling back into unbelief and a lack of faith and sin, and He's talking about sharpening one another and provoking one another to love and good works. To love and good works. Let us consider one another, Romans 10:24, to provoke unto love and good works. We should be trying to inspire one another to love, to obedience, to walking and living holy lives, but also to good works. So what was the example that Christ gave in this matter? In John chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus answered them when they're getting ready to stone him, and he says, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" Many good works have I shown you. What were the good works that Jesus showed them? He loved people. He had compassion, mercy, healing, breaking their traditions that took away heart for simply legalism, preaching repentance from sin, preaching mercy, kindness, not trampling someone else down to puff me up or to attain to some higher level. Christ's good works are very beautifully wrapped up in the prophecy of him in Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, which Jesus read in the temple one day. Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 3, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." That he might be glorified. So all of Christ's works, and Christ said this himself, he said, "Everything I do is for the Father's glory, for the Father's honor." Even Christ, who was very God in the flesh, wasn't doing anything for his glory, for his purposes. All of these things that he did, all of these good works that Christ did, and the way that he lived his life in obedience to the Father, it was all for this purpose, that he might be glorified. That he might be glorified. And as we walk in his steps, we can look and we can see, well, what did Christ do? What were the good works Christ did? If I don't know, okay, that's a great concept. I want to be zealous of good works. What does that mean? What does that look like? Okay, what did it look like for Christ? And for me now, as a representative of him, Paul says, we are coming as a representative and saying, be reconciled to God, make right with God. What did Christ do? The one on whose behalf we come, who we picture in the way we live our lives? He preached good tidings unto the meek. He bound up the brokenhearted. He proclaimed liberty to the captives, restoring of sight to the blind, opening of prison to them that are bound, comfort to all them that mourn, beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and helping those to come to be planted, as he says, as trees of righteousness of the Lord's planting. These are the good works Christ did. He calls us to follow in his steps. And it's amazing to see so many times it's easy for us to get focused on our benefits from salvation, and there are a lot. And we are to enjoy them and to be blessed by them. But one of the main key purposes for God saving me is for me to reach out with good works to all those around me in a way that would inspire them to a life lived for Christ. A way that would inspire them to righteousness, to holiness, to freedom, to life, to peace with God Almighty. And he calls to us and challenges us and says, I want you to make sure that you are zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Make it a passion. Make it a hobby. Make it something you're excited about, that you get up with vigor and enjoyment, that you look forward to. Zealous of good works. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you so much that our salvation and our standing with you has nothing to do with our good works, because we couldn't possibly hope for anything. But yet, Lord, help us to remember and to focus our hearts and our minds and to be zealous of good works, to make sure and maintain those, Lord, that our lives would not be unfruitful, that we would not get to the end of our way and not be able to hear our Lord and our Master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in the little things, the little opportunities, and the little ways in which I called you to live out the life of Christ. Lord, help us all to strive to walk in those good works, that Christ Jesus might be glorified. Lord, that you would be lifted up and exalted, that when people see those things, they would glorify our Father, which is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.